Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading from that in just a moment. It is indeed a privilege that we have to be able to come and worship God together. And even though these are different ways of going about doing it, not something we normally do, we're doing this in order to, for good reasons, and I think for right reasons. And the focus or the challenge is for us to keep our focus as we go through this. Sometimes it's easy for us to become distracted. But I do believe that understanding the reasons for all of this and reason and understanding that the reason that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we sing these songs, is because we're here to worship God and we bring our mind back to keeping that focus. I know it's a challenge for me, and that's the reason I say that, because I'm sure it's a challenge for you as well. But the Lord understands that, and the Lord appreciates the fact that we're striving to worship Him in spirit and in truth as He has directed. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. You know, Christians are ones who enjoy great blessings. Forgiveness of sins. We have fellowship with God. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven with the Lord. We have the privilege of being able to be a part of God's people, of the kingdom of Christ here in this life, and to be a part of a local church and associated with good people. We have the promise from God that He will provide us with all whatever we need in this life. We have great blessings. But being a Christian doesn't just mean we enjoy blessings. You know, being a Christian also means that we render service. You know, Christians are servants. This means that we have work to do. And that's the way God designed it, that those who are blessed by Him will then walk in good works. That's the reason I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you notice here, beginning with verse 4, he talks about the blessings that these Christians had received. In verses 1 through 3, he had talked about their past condition, that they were dead in trespasses and sins. But then he goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice there in verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship." Who are the we? Well, the we that he's talked about in the verses prior to this, those who've been made alive together with Christ, those who've been saved by grace. He says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," what? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, those who have been saved by Christ, who enjoy the blessings of being in Christ and all those blessings, they have been created by Him in order to walk in good works. And this was part of what He had planned before the creation of the world, when He predetermined that there would be this group of people who would be His and who would bring praise to His glory, that they should walk in good works. We are servants of God. Paul mentions this in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Notice, Jesus gave Himself for us that we might be released from the bondage of sin. He purified for Himself so that we can be His own special people, but also that we might be zealous for good works. You know, we're glad to have the opportunity to serve. We are appreciative of that privilege to be able to serve in His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ because of the great blessings that we have. It's kind of like what we say maybe to our teenagers. Here's a teenager who enjoys the blessings of being in a family, a good family, with good parents who loves him and takes care of him. He has good food to eat. He has a comfortable bed to sleep in at night. A cool house in the winter and the summertime, and a warm house to be in the wintertime. And then the parents, they'll give him chores to do. He has to make up his bed, clean up his room, mow the lawn, wash the dishes. And then if he complains about that, we try to remind him of the blessings he has. And that's just a part of being within a family that has, enjoys all of these blessings. There are responsibilities that you have, and we want him to see that. Well, the same way, we in the family of God enjoy great blessings. But he gives us chores to do. He gives us work to do. And we know not to complain. We ought to be appreciative of the fact that we are able to do these good works and to do the work that God has created us to do. Now, our responsibilities, we all have them, are made up of our abilities and opportunities. You've heard this before. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Of course, God in His Word has given us the things He wants us to be doing, but as we look at the opportunities around us, we have various decisions that we have to make as it relates to helping others, as it relates to our work within a local church. There are opportunities that come our way, and we have to make decisions on whether or not we do some of these. And those decisions are based upon whether or not we have the ability to do it. God does not expect us to do what we do not have the ability to do. And whether or not we have the opportunity. If the opportunity doesn't come our way, surely God does not expect us to do it. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to those who are, to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, concerning giving, Paul says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. God does not expect us to give what we don't have. So as we do have, we have ability, we have the opportunity, we then have the responsibility then to serve our neighbors, to serve our brethren, to serve within the local church. Well, what kind of service does the Lord want us to render? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Matter of fact, the title of the lesson is Attitudes in Serving in the Lord's Kingdom, and serving the Lord. And one thing that the Lord has done, He has shown us the spirit of true service that we must render. This is the service that He rendered in His own life. And I want to look at some examples of where Jesus showed us the kind of service that He wants us to render. Look with me, first of all, in John chapter 13. This is where Jesus washes His disciples' feet. This is after He'd eaten the Passover with His disciples. This is the night before He is crucified. And notice what it says beginning with verse 12. So when He had washed... Well, let me back up. This is what Jesus had said. First, in verses 1 through 5, He tells about the how Jesus laid aside His garments. He took a towel, girded Himself, and He then washed His disciples' feet. Now, my question is, why did not the disciples do that? Why did not one of the disciples wash his fellow disciples' feet? Well, I can conjecture this. Matter of fact, we know that the disciples had debated several times of who would be the greatest within the kingdom. Of course, they were thinking this would be an earthly kingdom where you'd have a king and various subjects under him. They wanted positions of honor within that kingdom. And they had debated who's going to be the greatest. Matter of fact, Luke records this very night they had debated that issue. And so I can imagine some were thinking, and this was a common practice of that day of providing feet washing for people who would be traveling. So they'd come together for this meal. No one had provided for the washing of feet. Maybe they were thinking that, well, surely I can't. John maybe was saying, I can't do this because that would mean I am giving in to them saying that you can be over me. I will serve under you. And no one was willing to do that. But who is it that lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself? Who then poured water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet? It was the one who is the greatest of them all. It was the King Himself who then washed their feet. And Jesus said to them, beginning with verse 12, "So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" What is Jesus teaching them here? What He's teaching them is humility. That if you're going to render proper service, it's going to require you humbling yourself. It is, here in this case, the greater serving the lesser. Jesus hadn't forgotten who He is. He hasn't lost His presence of mind here. If you notice back in verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself." He knew who He was. He knew where He had come from. He knew where He was going. And it was Him that humbled Himself to serve His disciples. The greater, no one greater than Him, then humbling Himself to wash His disciples' feet. My point is that in the service that we render, we should never think of any service, any, that is beneath us. There's not any service out there that could be done that is beneath you. Within the local church, I might say, may think, well, that's the young people can do that. Now, those who are not as mature as I am could do that. There's not any service that we should view in the world in which we live, among our brethren, within the local church, that we would say, well, that is beneath me. Because the service that the Lord rendered is the service where we must render, and that is where we're willing to humble ourselves and to render whatever is needed. Whatever service is needed, and I have the ability and the opportunity to provide that need, I'm willing to give and render that service. But look with me also in Mark chapter 6. Here in Mark chapter 6, this is the chapter that talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But let's go back and read what happened prior to that. Beginning with verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now this was where Jesus, before this, had sent His disciples out two by two. They went out preaching, and now they've returned and telling Jesus about what had been done, what they had done, what they had taught. No doubt they've been working. Verse 31, "And He said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things." The apostles needed rest. Jesus needed rest. That's the reason they departed to a deserted place, not many people. They needed a time for relaxation. "But the multitudes came and arrived before Him, and Jesus saw the multitudes, and it says that He was moved with compassion, and He began to teach them." Now let's say that you need a vacation. And it's not just a vacation to have some fun, it's a vacation where you need some downtime. You have worked hard, you need some rest. and you're going on this vacation, and yes, you may plan some nice things to do because you need some relaxation and rest, recreation, to be recreated. And you go to the place, and there's somebody that shows up that you didn't expect. As a matter of fact, he comes up to you and he says, "I need your help." And the need here is not just would take an hour maybe to take care of, but maybe the whole day. And you think, "Well, I'm here to rest. You know, I paid money for this. I've got plans. I've got a schedule here. What do we do?" We know what we should do. Here's what Jesus did. When they went for a time of rest, and then this great multitude comes, it says he had compassion and he continued to work. He taught them. This is then when they needed food. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is this saying? This is the kind of service that Jesus rendered that he wants us to render, where we're willing to make sacrifice. We're willing to give up what we want. It may be 2 o'clock in the morning and a brother or sister gives me a call and says, "I need you." And it may be pretty hard to get up out of bed and go and do that. I got to work the next day. But they need me. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. I'm sitting at the dinner table and someone calls, "Well, I'm eating right now." No, he needs. There's a need. I'm willing to make that sacrifice. That's the service that Jesus rendered. Look with me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus is going through Samaria from Judea up to Galilee, but he goes right through Samaria, you remember. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Jesus is wearied because of his journey, it says. And he sits by Jacob's well there. It's time to eat. It's noontime. The disciples have gone to get some food, and no doubt Jesus is hungry. And so he's wearied. He's tired. He's hungry. But in spite of the fact that he is tired and hungry, notice he has time for this woman. He has time to teach her. He takes the time to teach her. And even when his disciples return, you remember, after he's talked to her and she's left, they come back and they say, "Rabbi, eat." And he says, verses 31 and 32, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." In other words, the service that Jesus rendered is a service that provides us, that means we give our time. Sacrifice, but we give our time. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, it says that the little children were brought to him, to Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus took time to minister to little children. You know, the disciples maybe were thinking that Jesus didn't have time for these little children. Ministering to these children is beneath him. Take them away. But Jesus takes the time to minister. If we feel like that ministering to little children is beneath us, we're not willing to take the time to speak to and to minister to children, then we're not ministering as Jesus ministered. I remember my dad. My dad passed away about 3 years ago, but and for several years, I think, before he passed away, he had to walk with a walker. And he would go to services with his walker. But one thing my dad did is that he always remembered the little children. And he would speak to those children. He would give attention to those children. And we would go and visit them in Athens. And one of those little kids would be sitting up on his walker. And he'd be pushing them around. They loved Daddy Hug. That's what my kids would call him. That's the kind of service that the Lord rendered, is where He would give time to people who needed attention. And those little children needed attention. And if we render the service that Jesus rendered, we will give time to render to others what they need. Look with me in Matthew chapter 20. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." What did Jesus give? He gave His life. His life. You might say, well, you know, that maybe is going a little too far. You know, the Lord doesn't expect us to give our lives in service to others. Well, think again. 1 John 3 and verse 16. John says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." We've become acquainted with what it means to love when we look at what Jesus did. Notice what He goes on to say. "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the kind of love that we need to extend, even to the point that we lay down our lives for one another. You remember Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. I don't have this up on the screen. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Priscilla and Aquila were willing to give their lives. They risked their own necks for Paul. That's the kind of service the Lord wants us to render. But not only did Jesus show us in what He did in the kind of service that He wants us to render, but He also taught what it means to serve. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. Beginning with verse 25, here is where we set up the occasion here. It says that, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now here's a lawyer who is testing Jesus by asking Him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus puts the question back to him. What's the Scripture say? What does the law say? And he quotes from the Scriptures, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's right, you do that. You'll live." But this man wanting to justify himself. You know, whenever we say things to justify ourselves, we're in trouble. What that means is, this man evidently realized he was not loving his neighbor as himself. And the reason that he was not out there doing that is because he had a problem in defining the term neighbor. He focuses in on the uncertainty of the definition of the term neighbor. And since he couldn't really define what the word neighbor meant and who that neighbor was, therefore no one could condemn him if he didn't go out and love his neighbor as he ought. He was trying to justify himself by that question. Who is my neighbor that I am to love as myself? Well, Jesus answers that question by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. What does he say? "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You see, the Samaritan was neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers. He was neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers. But notice, what did he do? Why did he minister to this man? First of all, it says that he had compassion on him. No doubt he felt with this person. He probably was thinking, if I was in that person's shoes, what would I want other people to do? I'd want somebody to stop, help me. So he was feeling with him and thinking, yes, he needs me. And so he had compassion. So the kind of service that the Lord is teaching here is compassionate service, thinking of others in that way. But not only that, we find that his service was personal. Personal service. Notice it says that he, the Samaritan, bandaged up the man's wounds. He set him on his own animal. He took care of him. He paid his own money. He didn't expect somebody else to do it. He then took care of that, used what was his. And matter of fact, even when he said to the innkeeper, take care of him, I'll repay you with my own money. He made sure that this man was taken care of. And he did it personally. But not only that, we find that this man crosses lines of prejudice. You see, he was a Samaritan. And he, no doubt, in the story, I think it is implied here, he is showing love to a Jew. And we may never have known of any stronger prejudice than what existed between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews hated Samaritans. The Jews would not have any association with Samaritans. And so Jesus takes a Samaritan who is neighbor to this man, a Jew, and provides for him. He crosses lines of prejudice. That's the kind of service that Jesus is teaching. And I suggest to you, it is without expecting anything in return. You know, it is possible that this man never saw the man that he helped again, after he helped him and took care of him. And I don't think there's no indication he was rendering services to this man because he thought that one day this man can help me. He was not expecting anything in return from this man in his giving. What is Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us that kind of service that is compassionate, personal, that it crosses lines of prejudice without expecting anything in return. And he says to this lawyer, go and do likewise. You go and do that kind of service. And that's the kind of service that the Lord is teaching us. You know, rendering service is not just doing something for my best friend. It's not just doing something that is convenient for me to do. If it doesn't cost me anything, I'll do it. Or if it means that maybe he'll do something back for me, then I'll do it. No, that's not the kind of service that Jesus is teaching us and wants us to render. It's that service that is compassionate, personal, crosses lines of prejudice, that is expecting nothing in return. Well, that's the kind of service that we need to be rendering. And let me just very briefly here mention some benefits that come to us when we do render this kind of service. The Lord will give to us. But He'll give to us not for us to expend on our own pleasures, but He'll give to us so that we can do more good, that we can render more service. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Give and it will be given to you, He says. But in what way will it be given to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's kind of like someone comes in and orders a certain amount of grain, and the man pours the grain in, but he presses it down, and then he shakes it to get it settled. All the empty spots in there filled in, and then he just overflows it. That's the description of the kind of giving we will receive that the Lord will provide if we are giving. But it's giving so that we'll have more to give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is urging the Corinthians to complete their contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He says in verse 6, "For this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Notice with sowing there's reaping. And you reap according to what you sow. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Look at verses 8 through 10. "And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," notice, "shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And so the emphasis here is on our ability to sow more, to do more good. The fruits of my righteousness, that will be increased when I am giving. Then the Lord's going to give back. That's a blessing that comes to us. It's a promise that God has given when we are generously giving and serving. But also, it will bring some people to glorify God. Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so they see the services that you're rendering, that you are a servant. You're out there compassionately helping others, doing what you can. They know that it's not for your own personal gain. You're a person who truly cares for others. They're going to want to know, why are you that kind of person? And you have an opportunity to share the gospel, to bring them to God. You're doing all of this in the name of Jesus. You're doing this because you're a Christian. And you have an opportunity then to bring people, to bring them to glorify God in heaven. And also, it will bring you joy. Paul talks about his joy concerning the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." I'll tell you, it's nothing greater than to be able to have a hand, God working through you, to bring someone to Jesus. And for them now to be able to rejoice in the Lord and to have the hope of eternal life. And you see them growing in the Lord. That brings great joy. Because of what it has come into his life or her life. But also that it brings glory to God, the one whom you love and adore. And when that's in our hearts and we render this kind of service and people are coming to the Lord, then that brings great joy into our hearts. But also, the Lord will give you an eternal home in heaven. Jesus gives us the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. He talks about when the Son of Man comes with the angels, and the nations will be separated as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and they put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Notice what He'll say to those on the right hand. The King will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Notice, as we serve our brethren, we're serving the Lord. What if the Lord called you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "I need you, would you come help me?" Of course we would. If Jesus had called us up and said, "I need you," we would be there. Well, what He's wanting us to see is that when our brethren call, it's Him. As we render service to them, it's as though we're serving Him. And we need to view it that way. As we render this service, it is as though we're serving the Lord. And what He's saying in this passage, that affects our eternal destiny. It's those who do that who will hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." It's those who fulfill the purpose for which He created us, for which He predetermined this church, this saved body of people, that they walk in good works, and I am faithfully doing that. Those are the ones that He will then receive unto Himself, into that everlasting kingdom. So these are benefits that come to us as we render the service that Jesus rendered, that He's teaching us to render. He gives more back to us to serve. He will bring some people, it will bring some people to glorify God. It will bring us joy. And it will give us an eternal home, heaven with Him. Let's render that service humble, sacrificial, giving of our time, giving even our lives, compassionate, personal, crosses lines of prejudice, without expecting anything in return. I want to mention just one thing that as we think about the decisions we make in serving. This is just one little area. And we've talked about that. We talked about it in our teachers' meeting. We need teachers in this congregation. We've got teachers, but they are, I don't know, you say overworked, but they are overworked. And we're not getting, they're not getting the times where they can then be without teaching and then others teach and then they go back to teaching again. And what we're saying is, and I don't know what your abilities and opportunities are, but I hope that the things that we have said here this morning will help you to think, all right, do I have the ability to do this? Remember, there's not any service that's beneath us. And if I have the ability, yes, that's something. Do I have the opportunity to do it? Then I want to say, even though you may have done it in the past, if you have the ability and the opportunity, then we're calling upon you to then take on that responsibility. Be a teacher in our Bible class periods. It's a good work. Children need that teaching. And it's good for them. Not only that, but even the adult classes, we could use some more teachers. It'd be good to have more teachers. And so I just present that to you to think about that. And not only in that area, but in other areas, look for the opportunities to serve where there is a need. The need of encouraging brethren by sending out cards, giving phone calls. We're not doing as much visiting right now, but there will come a time we can do more of that. But we can still stay in touch and do what we can to help one another grow and be what the Lord would have us to be, to encourage one another during this time. There may be some here this morning who are in subject to the invitation of our Lord, meaning you're not as you ought to be, you're in sin, you're not living for the Lord. Well, the Lord calls upon you to come to Him. The invitation of the Lord is always extended. But now's the present. Now's the time that you can come to the Lord. And if you realize you're not in fellowship with Him, then come. Do what He tells you to do to be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.